I'm sure you probably caught what David said there as he was finishing up. There'll be a lot more little lips singing praises to Jesus, won't there? We do just praise God for the decision that the Supreme Court made. A lot of us have been praying for something like that for a long time. But you know, and it reminds us that we're in a culture war. It's really great to praise God in a victory, but it's not over, is it? The culture war is not over. In fact, what that did, if I'm not mistaken, correct me if I'm wrong, but what the Supreme Court just did was basically kick it back to the states, right? And the voters in the states. Took it out of the Supreme Court, put it back in the individual states and for voters. To me, that kicks it right back in your lap, in my lap. So we need to be telling people about the sanctity of life, that there is a God who gave us life, who created life. We need to be doing that so that the voters now will do what we need to be doing. So let's keep that in mind. There is a culture war going on. There's also a spiritual war going on, isn't there? For hearts and minds, for souls, those people, quote unquote, out there. But there's also a spiritual warfare going on, probably, if we admit it, within our own heads, is there not? I don't know about you, but I think that I have to confess that happens, that I'm fighting battles in my mind every day, probably. And the enemy for, in both of those wars, it's not the people with the picket signs. It's not where I'm getting information from, per se, but it's Satan, is it not? If we believe the scriptures, there is an evil force out there, an evil creature, and it's Satan. And he is who we are at war with. I wanted to touch really on the armor of God. You can see why, I think, where I'm headed with this. So this morning I'm going to touch on the armor, be armed for the battle. In particular, I'm going to focus on the breastplate of righteousness. And what does it mean to put it on? I asked myself that question recently. What does it really mean to put on righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness? What does that mean? And it led to the study that I'm going to share with you in a moment. Also, I'm going to touch on fighting discouragement when we seem to be beaten by ourselves or by someone who's attacked us. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you and thank you. We adore you for who you are. We thank you for loving us. Lord, I pray that we might have your joy, that it might be our strength. We confess, Lord, that we wrestle with all kinds of things, and we ask you to help us as we wrestle through those things, Father, to know you better. Father, we just thank you for this decision the Supreme Court made, many prayers for many years, and we thank you for these people. I pray you protect them in the coming days, and also everyone who stands for life, Father, that you'd be protecting them. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us this morning. Guide us from your word. I pray that, Lord, anything I say that would be useful would be remembered, anything not would be quickly forgotten. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to be speaking mostly from Ephesians today, but I'm going to jump around some on you. So you can try to keep up if you like, but I'll be in Ephesians mostly. Ephesians is a letter written by Paul. You might recall, just to give you a little quick background, he's writing it to believers. That's the main point. What's coming in Ephesians is written to believers. It's good to know that. He reminds those readers, he reminds us then, of our salvation, first of all. I'm just going to hit on a few major points in Ephesians that kind of tie into this business of what does it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness, at least to me. So, first of all, the Ephesians verse that always jumps out that I just love to cling to is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I always think, when I hear saved by grace, I usually think about Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 right away. We're saved by grace. That's one of the main thrusts of the book of Ephesians. Another place I'd like to land on just for a minute. Well, actually, before I do that, let me go to Spurgeon right away. You know, Gail has this collection of sermons from Spurgeon, and so I went there to see if there might be some things that would apply here. And today I'm going to pull two or three things out of several of his sermons. And I think it's kind of interesting. It's almost a testimony to something we're going to mention at the very end of this message, and that is that the truth doesn't die. It just stays, it keeps going, you know. This guy Spurgeon had his messages given back about 170 years ago in England, and he was a young man in his 20s and 30s. So you can imagine me now pulling in Spurgeon over here, this kid, he's younger than David even, right, this kid, and saying, hey, help me out here, will you? I want to expound on something here. So that's what I'm going to do now. So I'm going to pull this from one of his sermons. I'm not sure if it was in his 20s or 30s, somewhere in there. Let's see here. Here we go. Okay, so this kind of ties in with being saved by grace or being saved. Is it important to be saved? Now remember, this was written 170 years ago, so bear with me in the language, but that's part of what adds to it to me. It makes me think about it a little differently. He says this in his sermon. I trust I do not address today any men so idiotic as to desire to forget the certainty of death or to thrust the fact from their remembrance. I trust that, being sane men, you desire to look in the face of the whole of your future history, both in the present world and in worlds beyond the region of sight, and foreseeing that soul and body must part in the article of death. Your desire is to consider that event, that you may be prepared for it. You desire to take death into your reckoning so that it may not surprise you unaware. Here's an example now he gives. He who should go on a long journey and provide for every difficulty on the road but one would probably find the journey a failure. If a rolling chariot for the solid ways, he had forgotten to find the means of crossing the last river which would divide him from the country which he sought, he would be disappointed after all his pains. If you have provided for life but have not also prepared for death, what better will you be, my hearer, than the foolish traveler? Well, that's kind of interesting perspective, huh? Want to be prepared. And one other place I'd like to read from another sermon. Let's see. Yeah. This will tie in a little more now with the breastplate of righteousness. I think this is interesting, and hopefully this will make you think a little bit. Imagine now that I would do to you what he's suggesting doing here. I would ask you all to form a single file line, and one by one you'd come by, and I would ask you a question, and you would have to give me an answer, okay? So that's what he's picturing here. Now, if I wish to test you all and might ask you only one question, I would ask this: what is your righteousness? Now come along, single file. What is your righteousness? Here's the first one, first answer. Oh, I am as good as my neighbors. Get along with you. You are not my comrade. I ask again, what is your righteousness? Next answer. Well, I am rather better than my neighbors, for I go to chapel regularly. Off with you, sir. You do not know the watchword. And you next, what is your righteousness? I have been baptized and I am a member of a church. Yes, and so you may. And if that is your hope, you are in the gall of bitterness. Now you next, what is your hope? Oh, I do all I can and Christ makes up the rest. Rubbish. You are a Babylonian. You are no Israelite. Christ is no makeweight. Away with you. Here comes the last. What is your righteousness? My righteousness is filthy rags, except one righteousness which I have, which Christ wrought out for me on Calvary, imputed to me by God himself, which makes me pure and spotless as an angel. Ah, brother, you and I are now fellow soldiers. I have found you out. That is the watchword. Your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I do not ask whether you are a Christian or whether you are Methodist or Independent or Baptist. If you do not know that watchword, your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord, I can forgive other things, but not that. It's interesting, huh? It makes you think. I don't know about you. I shared that with you because when I read that, it really made me think that through, you know. And where am I putting my faith? Where am I putting my trust? I hope that you could all be like that last guy. I hope that all of us here are like that last answer. So what else is going on back in Ephesians? Back to Ephesians. I'm going to verse chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 now. It says this. What is Paul telling us in Ephesians again as we build up to the armor of God? Paul's telling the Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent and persevere in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One last part of Ephesians here I wanted to read from is chapter 4 again, but verses 31 through 5, 2. Then we'll get on to the armor. So also Paul tells the Ephesians, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And finally, now we'll get to the armor of God, I think, here. Before I do, I'd like to just share a little something that I think it was Tony Evans said in one of the things I was reading. He was talking about how the things I just read there, the what's in Ephesians early on, is a lot about interactions with people. And we know how important relationships are to God. We've talked about that before. He wants us to be in harmony with one another. But that's a problem because we're not perfect. And so we have a lot of struggles with each other from time to time. And so Tony Evans was quick to point out that people are the problem when we try to do that. They appear to us as the problem. They're what we see, but they're not really the problem. The real problem is just like we talked about at the very beginning. It's what's going on behind the scenes. It's these battles that are going on in our head. It's Satan throwing things at us that want to throw us off track or accusing others. And so it's not a struggle against each other physically, but it is. But the real struggle is a spiritual one, and hence we need the armor of God. And so that's Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, which I'll read now. I think you're all familiar with this. I'm going to read through all the parts of the armor of God, and I'm going to come back and zero in on that breastplate of righteousness. So now I'm in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, if I stop there, that's a pretty grim picture, isn't it? A very grim picture. That's why I'm so glad, you know, we start off there with being saved by grace. We have a mighty war here. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is on our side. And he can go deal in those areas anytime he wants. So that's who we are allied with. That's who our master is. But I'm going on then. What are we told to do by Paul? Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I like it kind of ends there. Petitions for all the saints, praying for one another. So that's the armor of God. So I had a question. All these parts are real important. All these parts of the armor must be important, or they wouldn't be written down for us there. But what does it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness? We put on other things too, but that's one of them. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. I think you may have seen pictures like I have of what the Roman soldiers wore and all that stuff, and what a breastplate looked like, and how they had to took some time to get dressed up in that stuff, and how it would protect your chest from any missiles coming in at you along with your shield. But that breastplate of righteousness, you had to put it on, right? So when it says put it on, and I picture this in spiritual warfare, I'm thinking, okay, how do I put on? I always find myself doing this. How do I put on this breastplate of righteousness? And then I have to back up a little from that, even, frankly. And even though I've been a Christian for many years, I had to stop and say, well, wait a minute. What is righteousness? What is this righteousness that we're putting on? And so I just did a little word study on that in a number of places, and I wanted to share some of that with you. It's probably should be a reminder to most, I would think. But it was kind of an interesting perspective. Before I get to that, though, I just want to share with you the timing on this. You know how a lot of times when God does something and you have to be there, be part of it, and part of the timing to really appreciate it? That happened to me just recently. As I was preparing this message and studying some of the stuff I'm studying, I was talking to a dear brother of mine, Christian brother. And another thing came to mind, Bruce Resangata, our interim pastor, suggested asking questions a lot. So that happened to strike me at this moment. So I was pondering this question in my mind. I was sitting next to my brother, and then I thought of another brother who said, ask questions. So I asked a question, said to this guy, said, let me ask you something. You've heard of the armor of God, right? He said, yeah. I said, what does it mean to you to put on the armor of the breastplate of righteousness? He's like, where's that coming from? I said, well, I've been wondering about this. Let me ask. So, yeah, okay, I'll tell you. So he did what I did. He says, well, I put on this, I put on that. The things he was putting on were much what I was thinking about too. Well, I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to do this. I want to spend time with my Christian brothers and sisters. I want to study. I want to follow God's commands. I want to do this. That's putting on righteousness. I said, yeah, I kind of understand that. That's what I've been thinking too. But to me, there had to be something more. And yet, to be putting on righteousness to me was very presumptuous. I don't know about you, but for me, I'm like, who am I to think I could even pick up righteousness, let alone put it on? Who am I to do that? So I wanted to figure this out. I mean, we're told to do it, so I'm trying to figure it out. What is it all about? So my friend told me much of what I was thinking, putting on righteousness. But then I thought, no, there's got to be more, because if that's all there is, my breastplate's going to be falling off all the time. And I don't want that to happen. I want to be more sure of this breastplate. So I want to study and see what this is, which is what I did. And the study showed me that, yes, there is much more to it than putting on those things. Nothing wrong with that, I think, from what I read, but there's more to it. And I'm sure most of you know where I'm headed with this, and it won't be a big surprise. But before I go on, let me just define righteousness a little bit, if I may, or share what I read about the definition of righteousness. In the Old Testament, when you look at concordances that are relating to righteousness in the Old Testament, predominantly, you get things like this. Righteousness is it's God's people, those who honor God and live per his will. They have personal relationship with God that manifests itself in daily living. There's a faithful response to God's revealed directions for life. In the Old Testament, you'll remember too, this kind of goes back to how we started. Righteousness is personal, but it's also collective. Righteousness exalts a nation, you remember from Proverbs. Or not. In the Old Testament, Noah was said to be a righteous man, blameless in his time. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In the New Testament, Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a righteous man. In the Gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last. So that last one is probably the most profound, I think, right? This goes back to being saved by grace. This last one is the New Testament now. That's Romans 1:17 I just quoted from. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So in that sense, I'm gonna give it kind of the bottom line, not up front, but in the middle here. Bottom line in the middle here is that there's a righteousness we can put on if we remember that Jesus died for us and he gave us his righteousness when he did that. So it's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. I remember that he's given me that breastplate of righteousness. But then on top of that, there is this thing we call sanctification. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but we're saved, and then we grow more into the image of Christ. I think most of us are on the same page there. Some of this stuff gets pretty difficult theologically, but that's my understanding of our scriptures. So in a commentary it said, Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin and lived a life of perfect righteousness that in turn it could be impugned to us. You heard that word in the earlier verse, impugned. So what's impugned mean? I've heard that word for a long time. I thought I kind of knew what it was. What's impugned mean? So I looked it up, and it means to be treated as if it is ours. To be treated as if it is ours. In this case, righteousness. Now think about that a minute. Amazing grace is tough to describe. There's tough to come up with an allegory for this. Closest thing I can come up with is maybe an inheritance, but there's a drastic difference too. It's kind of exciting to think about. If my parents had a lot of money and they died and left it to me, suddenly that money is mine. It's counted as mine. It is mine, and it's counted as mine, right? But that's not a very good analogy of what we have with Christ, because mom and dad didn't die. You know, Christ is alive. Our Heavenly Father is alive. Christ is alive. Cool, huh? So we have an inheritance. Somehow we've been given something just as if it's ours by our Lord Jesus, who died a death to pay a price so that he could impugn his righteousness to us. He gives it to you. He gives it to you. It's your breastplate of righteousness. Cool, huh? Very cool. And it kind of goes beyond a good analogy. Like I said, it's amazing. It's just amazing. Excuse me. I can't see. I did want to share something from, well, let me go to Romans first. Let's see here, Romans. I'm in chapter 3, and I'm going to be 21 through 26. Justification by faith. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you hear a lot about faith, huh? It's all about faith, having faith in Christ for and what he did for us, and then him impugning his righteousness to us. So the first part of righteousness, the core, the most majestic part, the most powerful part of our breastplate righteousness is what's given to us. We don't put it on, in a sense. So what does it mean to put it on? I think it just means remember. Remember. It helps pictures are helpful to me and you, I think. So Christ died many years ago for my sins and your sins, and he gave me the righteousness that's part of my breastplate, or is my breastplate, but I have to remember to put it on when I get up in the morning. Remember, I've been saved. If not, I'm leaving myself open for being vulnerable. I don't lose my salvation by not remembering I have a breastplate on, I don't think. I'm sure that's not true. But maybe it's loosened a bit, or maybe it's not on quite straight or something, because I haven't snugged it up with what I need to do. And that's the second part of this. So it seems to me that there are two forms of righteousness that can be thought of when we think about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, at least. And they fit real well, I think, with the what the Bible teaches about justification and sanctification, right? Imputed righteousness is when Jesus died, and that's God's gift. There's salvation from eternal life to from eternal death to eternal life. And that's with the Creator, eternal life with the Creator, the one who loves us and created us and wants to be with us, went to all that trouble to forgive us so we could be with him for eternity. That loving Father, he imputed this righteousness to us. This is what we call justification. Just as if I'd never sinned is a nice way to remember that, I think. Just as if I'd never sinned. It's kind of hard to wrap our heads around that sometimes, but that's what it essentially means. So that imputing of righteousness, the breastplate of the righteousness being imputed to me, it's all from God. I don't have anything to do with that other than knowing it's there now. And then there's something where, and I'm going to coin a new phrase here that I couldn't come up with, couldn't find a good one anywhere, so I've just coined this myself, applied righteousness. Imputed righteousness is justification. Applied righteousness, being made holy by the work of the Holy Spirit in daily living. That's sanctification. That's sanctification. So now that goes back to what my friend told me. This is what I'm putting on now. These are the decisions that I make. That's the easiest way maybe to focus down on this. It's decisions that I make. Am I going to do the right thing, or am I going to do the wrong thing? If you're anything like me, I still get those choices every day. And I wish I could say I always did the right thing, but maybe I don't always do the right thing. Could be I don't do something I'm supposed to do, for example. So my breastplate then, as I put on righteousness again, it really boils down to, okay, I think what it's telling me is remember the righteousness that Christ has already given you. And then you want to be more like him? Keep putting on stuff. Keep making good decisions, not bad ones. Study your Bible. Do your praying. Spend time with Christian brothers and sisters, and so on. So the nice thing about this interesting thing about too, it's not works yet still. It's still not just me, because the scriptures are pretty clear the Holy Spirit is in the middle of this, right? Jesus said he sent the Holy Spirit to us when he went away, before he comes back. And so the Holy Spirit is at work in us, either convicting when we have done something wrong or encouraging when we've done something right. I bet you've experienced it much like I have. You know, some people might call it a conscience. That might, may or may not be how that works in. But there's something going on in our minds and in our activities during the day where we get senses. Well, I think that's the right thing to do. Maybe I should go do that. And I can choose. Nope, I don't have time for that. I'm not going to do that. Well, then I might feel some conviction about that later. That's the Holy Spirit at work in us, I believe. So, again, put on the breastplate of righteousness. What's the answer to that question? My question was, what does it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness? Again, I think it means remember Christ died for your sin. You are saved. Don't fear. Even death. Christ already won the battle. Work on sanctification, and the other part of it is work on sanctification through prayer, study. Make decisions to obey God's written commands, and make decisions to obey the Holy Spirit's leading. So now, I kind of answered the question I started off with, but then as this went through the study, some other things popped out I wanted to share with you before we close today. Few more minutes. So you may be sitting there kind of wondering and asking yourself the question, oh, that all sounds real nice, John, you know, but I know what you're talking about. I've been there. I know what you're talking about. But what if I make an ungodly decision and I actually sin? What happens if I do the wrong thing? You know? Well, one of the commentaries I read expressed it pretty well. I think this makes sense to me. Unrighteous acts are like an open invitation for satanic invasion. And again, that makes me think back to, well, maybe I shift my breastplate a little bit a lot. I'm not losing salvation, but I'm open to attack now. And when I've made an improper decision and done something wrong, whatever that might be, I'm in trouble for a while until I do something about it. And Scripture, thank goodness, God's given us everything we need. It's in Scripture what to do next. If I catch myself feeling like, oh, man, I'm no good. I'm a bum. Look what I did, right? I screwed up again. He tells us what to do. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, right? So we shouldn't languish in that spot where we fell down. And no, we should be humble. We should be humble before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. Does this lead us to a place where now we don't repent? I don't think so. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, you might recall. Let me get them over there now. Yeah, Romans 6, 1 and 2. Remember what was said here. What shall we do then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound, might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So yeah, we may trip and fall, but while we're down, and we need to be humble, come to the fore of the Lord, pray 1 John 1, 9. Confess our sins and ask for his forgiveness. And it says that he will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Just the opposite, right? If we ask God, he'll purify us from all unrighteousness so we get back into that righteous state. Let me go on then to say, you might ask, what if the thoughts of failure persist? You know, so maybe I did what you just said, John. I did that prayer, and yet I still just don't feel right. Something keeps bugging me, and I don't feel right. I would suggest that what we need to do, and I've heard this shared with me before from some counselor at some point, well, examine those thoughts. Examine where is that coming from. Is it conviction, or is it condemnation? Think about that a minute. Is it conviction, or is it condemnation? If it's conviction, does it seem like it's coming then from a loving God trying to build you up? Is it the Holy Spirit that's at work in you saying, yeah, you're right, you did screw up, but you don't have to stay that way. Come back to me and I'll forgive you and I'll help you stand up again. Yeah, that would be the Holy Spirit, of course. Or that'd be conviction, or is it condemnation? Condemnation would be more like, you're never going to be any good anymore. You blew it. It's all over for you. You're rotten to the core, you know, that kind of thing. Along those lines, I wanted to share with you something from one of Spurgeon's sermons again. This is another place to me where I read this and I thought, man, this guy wrote this 170 years ago, some kid in his 20s or 30s, and yet it sounds so much like some of the stuff C.S. Lewis has written that impressed me years ago, as far as how to deal with some of these attacks, these spiritual attacks that we're supposed to put on armor for to fight these spiritual attacks. So here's another place. Let me see, 161, 162. Here we go. Yeah. Again, I think having the language being this older language, somehow it makes me think a little more when I read it. So I'd encourage you to hang with me here. This is Spurgeon writing now, who, by the way, at this point, he's already a very popular pastor, sharing to thousands, I think, in London. It was thousands in London. Here's what he says. There is one that has risen against me in judgment many times. I dare to say he has troubled many of the dear people of the Lord here. That is Satan. He is always rising in judgment against us. Whenever we get into a little trouble, he comes and says, you are no saint. If we commit a sin, you would not sin like that if you had been called of God. You have no interest in the covenant. You are an enthusiast. You have deceived yourself. How many times Satan has risen against me in judgment? So risen that I have been fool enough to heed what he said. I have told him sometimes, you're a liar and the father of lies. But at other times, I have believed his malicious accusations. Oh, it is no easy thing to stand against insinuations, there we go, of the evil one. You, my brethren, are not strangers to his devices. He has set conscience at you, The hellhounds of legal convictions howled upon you, and the drum of terrible doom thundered in your ears. Then up stood the fiend himself and denied your union with Jesus, claiming you as his own prey and portion. Well, I'm so glad he turns this before he leaves us. He says, ah, how glorious the moment when our advocate entered the form of conscience and assured us that he had pleaded our cause in the court of the king's bench above. So Christ coming back into the picture there. Have you been there? I wanted to read that today because it resonates with me. Again, C.S. Lewis wrote some similar things to that years ago that resonated with me at the time, and this resonated with me again. And so we need to recognize when we're being attacked like that. We need to recognize it.
And fend it off.
Use our armor. Okay, to answer that question, what if thoughts of failure persist? Decide if it's the Holy Spirit or not, and if it's the Holy Spirit, it's going to be trying to encourage or build up. If it's not the Holy Spirit, chances are it's someone trying to condemn you and keep you in a hole where you can't be standing up and doing what God wants you to do. And so if that's the case, you want to fight back and not follow that voice. And then how do we have the strength, the encouragement, the optimism to fight somebody like Satan? He's been around a long time. And all these helpers, however that works, they know how things work, and they know you, and they know me. So how do we fight that? Well, what comes to mind is, from my reading, is number one, remember. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus died for you and me. We have that eternal security. Put on that breastplate, for starters. And that's really the end of the story in a lot of ways. A verse then I'm going to borrow from Spurgeon again here, that he encourages us basically with this verse, and so I just wanted to share it with you as well, and then a little bit that he says about it. He goes to Isaiah 54:17, which says, "No weapon that has been formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." I love it that's in that verse, because then I was wondering, I don't know about you, when I read scripture, sometimes I'll be saying, well, who's talking here? First of all, who's talking? Is it God or is it a prophet? Who is it? And then who is he talking to, you know? So in this case, this is Isaiah speaking for God, and now it's not, no mistake about who this is intended for, because it says, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." So if we feel that we are servants of the Lord because we've trusted God as our Savior and we're trying to follow him, if we are servants of the Lord, this applies to us. And what does apply to us? Let me read it again. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn." I thought this was interesting, we can not only use this for defense, which is what a lot of this armor was, we're standing there and all, but we can also use it for our offense. If we really believe what I just read, we can now be more active in sharing our faith and sharing our truth out there, because the truth that goes out there is going to serve its purpose whether we see the results or not. And the truth is going to make itself known. Let's see if I can find it here. I'm not sure I had this real handy. But there was an interesting, yeah, here it is. Interesting, this kind of came up in Sunday school today. I didn't have time to share it with Phil, sorry, but I thought this was cool. I like this too. This resonated with me. This is something Spurgeon wrote 170 years ago, but it resonated with me because it fit perfectly with something I talked with a fellow scientist once in New Mexico. We were doing a test all night long, and so we had all this time to talk while this test was going on, and we talked about many things. One of the things he said was he felt that eventually science would show that there is a God so clearly that no one can deny it anymore. That we will unveil enough about creation that'll show there has to be a creator, there is a God. And so there's no denying there is a God. So then the only decision left for anyone is going to be, I don't want him anyway. I still want to be myself, see? So throughout my career, I've just been excited to see different things that we learn and discover. Sometimes people will say that's not, see, there's evidence there's no God. Well, wait a couple years, and you'll find, they usually find out there's something that was going on there. Oh, well, we didn't understand that after all. There's got to be something else going on, you know? Bacterial flagellum is one of those things. Have you ever heard of that? That's in the biological world, biological sciences. We can talk about that more later. But interesting stuff. There's all kinds of things that we're still discovering as we go along. Sometimes I can't wonder if God might not be going. Oh, that's fun. Look what they figured out this time. Look what they figured out this year. You know. But what Spurgeon says about this in relation to science and God, I thought was pretty cool. He says this: each one of the sciences has, in its imperfect condition, been used as a battering ram against the truth of God. But as soon as it has been understood, it has been made a pillar in Zion's outworks. Isn't that cool? Kind of picture. Literally, picture a battering ram. We could tear this door down with this thing, you know. Oh no, we find out, oh, this thing, it's not what we thought it was. Oh, well, what is it? Well, it explains that there is a God. There must be a creator. There's got to be a greater power somewhere. Open minds, I always like the definition of scientists do get many deserve a bad rap, but scientists, a good scientist, I've always heard, the definition of a good scientist is one who follows the truth wherever it leads him. I think that's okay with me, as long as he follows the truth wherever it leads him and doesn't try to force it where he doesn't want to go or where he doesn't think it should go. So let's see. Last thing here then on that verse that I just mentioned. I'm going to read it again just because I think it is powerful if we really latch hold of it. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and of their righteousness, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And then the last thing from Spurgeon I wanted to share, if I can find it here quickly. Let's see, there we go. Yeah. I like this because, now this deals with going on the offense. We can go on offense because that sword, which was part of the armor, was the truth of God, right? That's what we're told. God's truth is not going to be put down by any man, by any science. God's truth is going to go forward, and it's going to last. So, there may be somebody here who doesn't really agree with most of what I've been saying. I hope that's not true. I guess we're online, so there may be somebody that would watch this that would disagree and hasn't had a chance to respond. Be happy to respond, to have a conversation with someone if they wanted to be in touch with me. But let me share this last part here now from Spurgeon again, 170 years ago. But I know there are some of my hearers who believe and love the doctrines of grace. And sometimes you are called to dispute and contend for them. I know you are. I trust you are. I hope you love to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. I know what is the case with many of you. When you come to plead with an unbeliever, you do not know what to say. Has it not been so with you many a time? You have said, I almost wish I could hold my tongue, for the man has confounded me. Yet remember, every tongue shall rise against thee in judgment. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Last time you had that dispute, you thought your adversary conquered, did you not? You thought wrong. I love that. He might glory in his intellectual prowess. He might say, oh, that man is nothing to me. But leave him alone till he gets to bed, and when the hours of darkness are around him, he will seriously begin to think. He conquered you with his appearance, but now you master him. or wait till he's sick. And then your words shall ring in his ears. They shall come up again from the grave if he should survive you, and you will conquer him then. Do not be afraid to argue for the truth. Do not think that infidels are wise men, or Arminians are so exceedingly learned. Stand up for the truth. And there is so much solid learning and real truth to be found in the doctrines that we uphold that none of you need to be ashamed of them. They are mighty and must prevail. The mighty God of Jacob, by the demonstration of the Holy Ghost, makes them triumphant. It makes them triumphant. God's word's going to stand, folks, you know, whether we share it or not. But he asks us to share it. We can be part of that. And if we feel defeated, I've felt that way before. Man, I spent an hour talking to that guy, and I don't think I got anywhere. Oh, no, that's not true. God's word says it doesn't go forth void. So seeds have been planted. And it may well be that that person is on their bed that night, or maybe their deathbed a year later. Maybe you've already died yourself, like he says. And those words of truth are still going to be bouncing around, and they'll do what they were intended to do. So we don't want to be afraid. We want to put on armor. We want to put on that breastplate of righteousness. Remember that it's Christ that has done that for us. It's all him, not us. Secondly, we are to build on that. We are to be constantly working on the sanctification thing. So we are to be studying his word and trying to do the things he wants us to do, listening to the Holy Spirit. And then as we're doing that, we're commanded to share the truth, and don't be afraid to share the truth even if you don't see results. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you and thank you for who you are. We thank you for this victory that has been won with the Supreme Court. We thank you for all the lives that hopefully will be impacted when states make the right decisions, more godly decisions. Father, give us the courage to do what you want us to do. Help us to put on the full armor of God from head to foot. But that breastplate of righteousness, thank you so much that we can have confidence that you have given that to us. Help us to remember to put it on, and help us to remember to continue to build on that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.